If you have your Bibles, please keep them open at Psalm 147 as we look at this together tonight. I've heard many people say to me recently, I just want the year 2020 to be over with already. Can we just hit the reset button and start it all over again? This year has been a difficult one due to COVID-19 in particular, and there goes on many challenges in our daily lives. News seems to bring more doom and gloom day by day. But I hope this will not be the attitude that we have in this Thanksgiving service tonight, this Harvest Thanksgiving service. Because as we look at this psalm, hopefully we will know that in the midst of all that is going on around us, we have much to be thankful for. We have much to praise God for, even in these days. Last month, if you were with us in the evening service, you might remember hearing from Psalm 146, the one just previous to this. Also a psalm of praise where we were called to trust in the Lord, the one who is able to save, the only one who can save. And tonight as we look at this Psalm 147, it's also a psalm of praise which starts and ends with that phrase, praise the Lord. And in verse 1 it says, it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. And a song of praise is fitting. I think this psalm is quite fitting for a Harvest Thanksgiving service because we want to praise God for his provision and for sustaining his creation day by day. And so we're going to think about some reasons to praise God for from this psalm tonight, and hopefully that will be of encouragement to you. First thing I want to pick up on in verses 1 to 6 is that God gathers and restores his people. God gathers and restores his people. Some of you maybe remember how barley or wheat used to be brought in back in the days before machinery. You maybe remember how hard it was to go and swing that scythe in the field from morning till evening, to gather up the crop and bind them up in sheaves and carry them home. Nowadays, of course, it's a lot different as the combine comes into the field with a big header on it, which maybe takes 30 foot or more at a time. It threshes the barley very easily. It's collected, and the straw then is baled later as it's bound up together. Nowadays, there's great power on show as the harvest is gathered in. Verses 2 and 3 here says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord is said to be gathering and binding here, and he does it with even greater power than any class combine out there today. But who is he gathering? We're told here it's the outcasts of Israel. It's thought this psalm was written after God had brought his people back from exile. It could have been a time of praise after the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. You see, that period of exile of God's people happened because they had rebelled against God. They'd gone after false gods. They had rejected him. They'd turned to other nations. And so they were put out of that great city of God. They were taken captive by the enemy and led away. But even though these exiles deserved to be punished, God didn't abandon those who he had chosen. God graciously and powerfully gathered them up, and he brought them back into that covenant community with his covenant people together. Verse 4 talks about God determining the number of stars, and he gives them their names. As we think about it, maybe draws us back to those promises that were made to Abraham, where he was told to look up into the sky and to see the number of stars that were there, that his descendants would be even more numerous than the stars of the sky. Scientists today try to say that there's over 100 billion stars in the universe. But even with the greatest scopes that they have on hand today, they're still not able to say with certainty how many stars there are in the universe. They just don't know. But yet we're told here that God knows each star by name. He knows every one. And so there's this sense here that if God has numbered the stars and he knows their name, then how much more so does he know his people? the ones who he chose even before he created any star in the universe. See, the psalmist praises God here because none of these people who he has named and knows, none of them will be abandoned. God gathers up the outcasts of Israel. He brings them safely home. But when those people were in captivity under the control of a wicked, evil enemy, there would have been severe physical suffering. There would have been mental suffering. There would have been despair. There would have been a sense of loss and rejection amongst the people. But in his abundance of power, as verse 5 highlights, God brought about that complete healing, that complete restoration of these people's lives. There's a sense that they have been made whole again as he heals the brokenhearted, as he binds up their wounds, as it says. These words are echoed in Isaiah 61, verse 1. Listen to what they say. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. You might remember that these are also the words that Jesus first spoke as he went about his ministry, and he spoke them in the synagogue. You'll find that in Luke chapter 4. But as we read these verses in light of Christ, we see that Christ is the one who was sent by the Father to gather in outcasts, to gather in those who were captive, people like us. Because in our sinful state, we had rebelled against God. We went after things in life. Instead of turning to God, we turned to other things. By continuing in our sin, we are unable to be in God's presence. We have been exiled from it. And we would continue to be outcasts. And as verse 6 says, the wicked are cast to the ground. That would be our state if we are still in that position. But what a great joy it is tonight to know that the Lord still is mighty to save, that he continues to gather in his chosen people, and he continues to give us that right standing before him today. He does that through Christ. And in Romans 8 and 30, it says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Done through Christ. It is by humbling ourselves before God and trusting in all that Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection that we will know that abundant power of God in our lives. Because when we know that we have been justified before God, we have been made right before God, and we have been made his very own. But I want to ask you tonight, are you still an outcast before God? Are you brokenhearted? Are you wounded in sin? Do you have that weight on your life, that burden that's making you weary and downcast? Or can you praise God tonight because you know that you have been gathered in, that you have been brought in to the family of God because you're trusting in Jesus tonight? See, only Christ can deal with our sin. Only Christ can bring about a complete restoration of the effects of sin in our lives. I don't know how sin has scarred your life or affected you or wounded you or beaten you or broken you down. But in Christ, we have one who not only gathers us in, but heals us. It says here, heals the brokenhearted, binds up our wounds. We have that if we are in Christ tonight, and that is a reason to praise and give thanks to God. Secondly, then, in verses 7 to 11, we see another call to praise and thanksgiving. And this time the focus is that God provides for and delights in his people. If you see someone doing well in their business, you might say to them, well, she's doing really well for herself. Or maybe you think of a farmer in the area who has maybe bought a lot of land this year to have more cows than anyone else in the area. Everything seems to be going well for them. You might say, boys, they've done powerfully well for themselves. It's a phrase we quite often use. Maybe such people will have done well. They'll have worked hard for that. But sometimes that phrase can take away the focus from God ultimately being the one who has provided all that we have. None of us would have anything on our tables each day if it wasn't for God's provision. And we're told that here in verse 9 is God provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. A farmer could have 3 or 4 big crops of silage this year. The silos could be filled or could be enough to feed the cattle all winter. But that's only possible because God made the grass grow. He provided the rain for it at the right time and all the rest. We're told here God is the one who covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. See, too often we plow on, we get stuck into our work, and we are just so caught up in what's going on around us that we can lose sight of God's provision. We can lose sight of our need to depend on God. We can easily forget that He is the source of all that we have and forget even at times to give thanks to Him. You see, our attitude in response to what God has given us is very important. Look at verse 10, it says, His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. Men in particular who are into their cars would often brag maybe about the brake horsepower their car has. Or maybe you like to watch the likes of Grassmen or Farm Flicks, these farming programs now. You'll see them talk about the greatest horsepower and the biggest tractor and all that these have, the amount of power that they have. But God does not delight in those who brag about their own strength, their own power, their own ability to provide. God doesn't take pleasure in us depending on ourselves and not allowing Him to receive that praise as our Creator. Maybe this is something we need to repent of this harvest. Because at times we're all guilty of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We can all fail to acknowledge God and praise and give thanks to Him for what He has given us. God doesn't delight in us holding back in those ways. But verse 11 then tells us what God does delight in. He says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love. This isn't the sort of fear where you're completely terrified of God or frightened of God. Although if you've not been gathered in by Christ, if you're not trusting in Him, then you ought to have that fear. Because one day you will stand before Him in judgment. But the fear here described is more like that of a child for a parent, where they have that sense of awe and respect because they provide for them, they care for them. They see their needs and as a genuine, grateful response, that fear of awe and adoration. Maybe you do have that respect for God, and it probably shows because you're here tonight at this Harvest Thanksgiving service. Maybe you could be described as a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman or a boy or a girl here tonight. But God wants more than that. He doesn't merely want to give Him a wee vote of thanks once a year at a harvest service. He desires our whole lives, our body and soul, to be dependent and completely dependent on Him. Because the Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in His steadfast love. That's His unending, unfailing covenant love that He has for His people. A love that not only provides for our needs in this life, but provides for all we need for all eternity. In that place where we will dwell with Him forever. People in this psalm who were gathered in from exile put their hope in God's steadfast love, we're told here. But that word hope can literally be translated to wait. These people were waiting on God's covenant love, waiting on the fulfillment of those promises of God. But for us gathered here tonight, we know that those promises were fulfilled as God sent His Son into this world. His provision of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus who gave His life for us on the cross, so that those who hope in Him, who trust in Him, will receive eternal life. I wonder, do you know tonight that the Lord takes pleasure in you, not because you're doing well for yourself, not because you've tried hard or because you've got through in your own strength, but because you are completely trusting in God's provision through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise God tonight because he gathers and restores his people. We praise because he provides for and delights in his people. And then finally, in verses 12 to 30, because God's word brings blessing to his people. When you're driving down the roads, I wonder if you're a wee bit like me, you like to look over the hedge to see what's in the fields. On a nice sunny day in the middle of summer, there isn't much that looks nicer or more picturesque than a nice field of barley or wheat that is almost ready for the harvest. I know as we pass by a field like that, Laura will often say to me, can we not just stop and get a nice wee photo in the middle of that? It'd make a lovely family photo to stop there. But quite often those crops that are ready in the middle of the summer are what's known as winter barley or winter wheat. Their seed would have been sown probably in September time. They would have slowly grown through the winter. They'd have a bit of head start when spring came. But that crop would have to endure the winter rains, the snow, the hail, the frost, the freezing temperatures right throughout the winter. But as it comes through all of that, it really does help to bring about an even better crop. In verses 13 and 14, there's praise here for the many blessings that God has given to his covenant people, those who he's gathered in. There's strong protection. There's no need to fear anything because there is that protection. There's blessing, it says, for their children. They dwell in security of God. They enjoy peace, peace with God, peace with one another in that community. But then look what it says. It says God fills you or satisfies with the finest of the wheat. This finest wheat and this blessing only comes as God sends out his commands on the earth. And just as I mentioned about that process of the winter wheat going through that, we see these things mentioned here as God talks about sending the snow, the frost, the ice. There's a coldness that's even below zero that people can hardly bear it. Verse 18 says he sends out his word and melts them. He makes the wind blow and the waters flow. See, it's by his word, by his command that God does all of this. And the outcome is the finest of wheat. Now, God hasn't just given us a handbook here about how crops grow. But we see how God's word has been given to his chosen people so that they would know the outcome of great blessing in their lives. Verse 19 says he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. And verse 20, he has not dealt with us with any other nation. They do not know his rules. See, these outcasts, these people who God had gathered in, had this wonderful privilege of hearing God's word. Other nations didn't have that privilege. They hadn't heard it. They didn't know God's laws and decrees that would give them a guide to live the best way that they could in life. You see, those who were part of God's covenant community heard God's word and they were taught it from a young age. They'd have been shown the best way to live and know how to please God, how to enjoy him forever. But just as the harsh conditions of winter were necessary to produce the finest of wheat, God's word also was needed in these people's lives to bring rebuke, to bring correction. And they would have heard that time and time again. As they turned from his ways, it would have corrected them and brought them back. Maybe as we hear God's word tonight, maybe we need to hear a rebuke or a correction for something in our life because of some certain sin that God's been pointing out as you've heard his word. Or maybe you're not truly praising him tonight and we need to hear a rebuke for that. Maybe we're still depending on our own strength, our own effort. We're trying to earn that peace, that protection through insurance policies or through our hard work in whatever area you're in. We're maybe depending on the income we've had for this past year to see us through. But you know, it is a privilege that we can hear from God's word week by week and how it corrects us and shapes us. But it is through God's word that he reveals to us himself and shows us how we should glorify him, how we should praise him, and how we should enjoy him forever. So as we hear from God's word and as it is preached, that the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives and points us to the one who has the words of eternal life, the Lord Jesus. It is only by receiving him that we will know the security it talks about here. It's only by knowing Christ that we will know that peace in our lives that is greater than anything else you can experience. These blessings that are talked about here are only possible by trusting in Jesus Christ. And it's not just for the days that we have on earth, but it's for all eternity in his presence. Isn't that something to praise God for tonight? Isaiah 55 ties in well with this. And in verses 10 and 11 it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." As God's word goes out, not only tonight by week, but week by week by week, it will accomplish all that he wants it to accomplish. The question is, what is God's word accomplishing?